By the goodness of our Heavenly Father, we've been permitted to come together in this capacity tonight, to engage in the singing of these good songs, approach the throne of God in prayer, and study a portion of His divine revelation. We're glad very much for your presence and appreciate the visitors that are among us this evening. And you're our honored guest. We want you to feel you're among friends, and we trust you like it well enough that you'll want to come back and be with us again and again. We had a fine service this morning, and certainly we are looking forward to another one tonight. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the 7th chapter of Matthew, verses 13 and 14. I'm preaching to you tonight for a few minutes on the narrowness of the gospel. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate," S-T-R-A-I-T, meaning the difficult gate. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." While this statement or these passages here in Matthew 7 are certainly true about the narrowness of the gospel or the way, it is also true that nothing is broader than the gospel of Jesus Christ in certain aspects. The gospel of Christ is broad in its concept of God. Now, the pagans had their national gods, gods that were jealous, gods that were conceived by them as very limited or restricted, and gods that were exclusive. They had a god for almost everything. In fact, they had gods of light and of poetry and of music and of war and invention of the sea and of grapes and wines and healing. Now the flocks and the pastures and the forest. That was Hermes and Ares, who was the god of war, and Athena of wisdom, and Apollo of light and music, Artemis of moon and of wildlife. There was Poseidon, the god of the sea. There was Dionysus, the god of the grape and the wine. Asclepius, the god of healing, and Pan, the god of flocks, pastures, and forest. But God, that is Jehovah, the god of the Bible, is not an exclusive God. He's not limited. In fact, He's the God of the whole universe. Now look in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 24. And here was Paul on Mars Hill in the midst of all of these idols. And the apostle says in verse 24, as he concludes verse 23, he says, "Him declare unto you this unknown God, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things." So the God of the gospel is very broad. When we look at the gospel also, ladies and gentlemen, we see its broadness in its concept of humanity. Now among the ancient people, they looked at those who lived beyond the river or over the mountain as barbarians. They were their enemies. Maybe even to be destroyed. But continuing here in the book of Acts, And verse 26, Luke records Paul's sermon, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the bounds or times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now the Bible, listen to me, the Bible teaches the brotherhood of man, of all races. Whether it be black or white, whether it be red or yellow. Whether it be the affluent or whether it be the deprived. All mankind is a result of God's creation, and we come through a common ancestry, namely Adam and Eve. Now that's what the Bible teaches. So here's one God for everybody, one humanity with a common ancestry. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is broad as to our destiny. Now we all have a soul, an immortal soul to save. And so here is the broad scope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now some, by their tradition and prejudices and warped concept and extremes, have caused the gospel to, or have caused people to falsely accuse the gospel to be more narrow than it actually is. You take in the days of the apostles, they were dealing with the issue or problem of Judaism, or Judaizing teachers. And here were some among the Jews who had the notion that the gospel is only for the Jews. And the only way that the Gentiles could become susceptible to the gospel, amenable to the gospel, was that they were circumcised. And so the Bible dealt with that problem. Now we've got issues today that cause people to accuse, make the charge that the gospel is too limited, too narrow, and because of tradition, or extremes or radical ideas. And you can go to places and they got a whole list of things. And you go someplace and they insist that you can't have the Lord's Supper on Sunday night. That you can't have any literature to teach or use in the Bible classes. That you can't use a tuning fork to pitch the song. And on it goes. And you can only use the church building for church functions. Nothing else, you see. And brethren look at this and they say, well, that's mighty restricted and that's mighty narrow. What we need to do, friend, is go back to the scriptures, the word of God, and let it define our parameters in which we are to walk. Now notice, I said, in many respects, it is broad, very broad. But in other aspects, the gospel is narrow, limited, and restricted. And I want to focus our attention up on that for a little while tonight. The gospel of Jesus Christ is narrow concerning our way to heaven. Now, did you hear what I said? I said the gospel of Christ is very limited and narrow and restricted as far as our way to heaven. Now that's what Jesus was teaching here in the 7th chapter of Matthew and verses 13-14, and I want you to look at it again. Our Lord said, enter ye into the straight gate, for broad is the gate, or wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Why is it, ladies and gentlemen, that only few, in contrast to
the great host of people that lives and have lived, why is it that only few will be saved? You ever stop to think about that? That's what Jesus said. And the reason is we don't want to accept the limitations that are stipulated or taught or set forth in the Bible, in the Scriptures. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the only way to God. In John the 14th chapter and verse 6, our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to me, or cometh to the Father, but by me. Now notice, Jesus said, using the definite article, the, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now a lot of us won't accept that. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe I am he, unless you believe I am he, ye shall die in your sins. I must accept the sonship of Jesus Christ and yield to his authority. Or the Lord said, I will die in my sins. Now Peter in Acts 4 and verse 12 said, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except Jesus Christ. And that's what they went out into the hostile world, ladies and gentlemen, the first century, and preached. And bless your heart, that's what we need to proclaim today and not apologize for it. The only way that I know that we can be extricated from sin, to be forgiven of our transgressions, is through Jesus Christ and his blood, the atonement that he made in heaven on our behalf. In the Corinthian letter in chapter 1 and verses 23-24, the apostle says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that's the only thing, neighbor, that I know that will alleviate the spiritual suffering of man. That's the only answer I know to the sin problem is Jesus the Christ. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And the heart and core of the gospel is Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And he said, I'm not ashamed of that, because it is the, T-H-E, there's your definite article again, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, our Lord, while he was tabernacling in the flesh, he said, I am the light of the world. John 8:12. He said, I am the door, twice in John the 10th chapter. I think it's verses 7 and 9. He said in that same chapter, I'm the good shepherd. In John, I think it's the 6th chapter, he said, I'm the bread of life. In John the 4th chapter, he told the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well that I am that water of life, that if any man drinks, he shall never thirst. And it was Jesus who said in the 11th chapter of John, after the resurrection, at the resurrection of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. And so, friend, when it comes to limitations and restrictions and narrowness, only Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Now, another thing.
The gospel is narrow as to the entrance into the kingdom of God. The Lord came and established a kingdom. It's spiritual in nature. It's not an earthly, political, or physical kingdom. It has no geographical boundaries, no borders to defend. It's Christ reigning in our hearts. That's the kingdom. Luke 17, verses 20-21, that Jews asked Jesus as to when the kingdom would come. He said it won't come with observation. You're not going to see it. For men won't say, lo here or lo there. He said, for the kingdom is within you. Now, in Colossians 1 and verse 13, having been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness. Now, there are two kingdoms, ladies and gentlemen, in the world. One is the kingdom of darkness. That's the kingdom of Satan, Colossians 1:13. And the other is the kingdom of Christ. That's the kingdom of light. Paul said to the Colossians, having been delivered out of the power of darkness, or the kingdom of darkness, that's out of the world, and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, how do we get into the kingdom of Christ? Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, informs us. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jew. He came to Jesus by night, and he made this observation. He said, I know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Jesus said, except a man be born again. Now we hear a great deal about being born again. Folks talk about born again Christians. Well, that's redundant. If you're born again, you're Christian. If you're Christian, you're born again. But a born again Christian, what is this? Well, this is a figure of speech. That's all. Born again means a renewal of the mind, of a new life, a new relationship. It's the same thing, friend, as being converted. It's the same thing as being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the new birth. Now, he said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, see here has to do with relationship. You don't see with the naked eye the kingdom of God because it's spiritual in nature. So it has to do with relationship. Down in verse 5, now Nicodemus, of course, didn't understand this. He said, how can a man being old enter into his mother's womb and be born again? See, he thought it was a physical thing. He said, look, that's impossible. Jesus said in verse 5, except. Now look at the word, friend, except or unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, there's not anything mysterious about that. That's very simple. We made it mysterious. We made it very difficult, but there's nothing hard about what Jesus said here. We see it exemplified in Acts, the second chapter. The Spirit does not work miraculously upon an alien centered converting. It is something that comes out of the atmosphere. The Spirit, friend, operates through the Word of God. In Acts, the second chapter, Peter on Pentecost preached the first gospel sermon of the death, burial, and resurrection. And he convinced those Jews that they had crucified the Son of God. And they cried out in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And what did Peter say? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, I'll tell you how the Spirit works, neighbor. The Spirit works through the Word. And the Word is heard by the ear, heard by man, and it convicts him. And it brings him under conviction. He's convinced of his status and as to what he is to do before God. And in verse 37, they being pricked in their heart, in Acts 2, convicted in the heart, said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. Now here was a birth of the Spirit.
These on Pentecost were born of water and of the Spirit. Now Jesus said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God except you be born of water and the Spirit. Now in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, and the church neighbor and the kingdom of Christ are one and the same thing. There's not any difference. So in Acts 2, they obeyed the gospel and added to the church. In John 3:5, in this figure of speech, Jesus said, except you be born of water and the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit has to work in your life, lead you, guide you through the Word, and you're baptized, which is the water, for remission of sins, and God adds you to the church. Now look how simple and plain that is. But I want to tell you, it's limited, it's narrow. Who's in the kingdom of God? Those who've been born again. Those who've been born of water and of the Spirit. But the gospel is also narrow as far as its teaching concerning acceptable worship. Now we can't worship God just any way we please. A lot of folks have the idea that if I got a talent, I should use it for the Lord. And any kind of an expression that you can offer to God, he'll be pleased with or he'll accept. That isn't so. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And our Lord said, beginning, let's start with verse 23 of John chapter 4, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers... And I want you to notice the word true, and that implies that they're false worshipers. That true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must, M-U-S-T. And so worship is not an optional thing. Well, preacher, if you're sincere about it, that'd be all right. That doesn't make any difference. We could be sincere and still be wrong. We can be honestly mistaken about what we're doing. You go back down to the Old Testament, to Genesis, the fourth chapter. And the Bible teaches that Abel brought the fruit of the flock. He brought the animals and sacrificed to God. And Cain brought the fruit of the ground. And I'm confident that Cain was just as sincere as Abel was in what he offered to God. But the Bible teaches that God rejected Cain's sacrifice because his was not of faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 states that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because he did it by faith. In other words, God revealed what he wanted. Abel listened to that, and Cain brought what he thought God would accept, though he was sincere in what he was doing, but God rejected it. In the 10th chapter of Leviticus, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire to God, and the Bible says they were smitten dead. They got their fire in the wrong place, and on we could go. Now here in John 4, in verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now you got, ladies and gentlemen, three things here. In worship, you got to have the right object, and you've got to have the right attitude, and you've got to have the right authority in order for worship to be acceptable. God has to be worshiped, and in the right frame of mind, from the heart, in reality, and from the truth, the right standard. Our worship is false. Now look in Matthew 15 and verse 9. Jesus said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What makes worship vain, ladies and gentlemen? The doctrines of men. And so if I'm engaged in something that's from the mind of men, the wisdom of man, and it hasn't been brought under the blood of Jesus Christ, it's an unholy act. I might be sincere in what I'm doing. But unless God has authorized it and sanctioned it, it becomes profane in his sight. An abomination to the God of heaven. And so worship is limited. We don't worship God as we choose. We worship God as he dictates. Now sometimes, you know, we have the notion that if we like it, God will like it. Oh, it's so beautiful. It's pleasant to the ears. Well, that doesn't mean that it's pleasant to God's ears. You know, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we could put some kind of jam on the bread. I'd like that a lot better for its taste, wouldn't you? That bread that we have is tasteless. But what if we had bread and we'd put some yeast in it and have a nice loaf of bread, and then we'd get some good raspberry jam put on there with some butter? That's our Lord's Supper. And I'm not particularly fond of grape juice. I like Coca-Cola better. That is the classic. You can have the other. But I like Coca-Cola better, and so I get Coca-Cola and put on here, and I get the bread with jam on it, and that's pleasant to the taste. Now, what would be wrong with that? We say, how in the world could God reject that? I like it. When it comes to worship, neighbor, we don't worship God as we like, but we worship God as He directs. And after all, it's a matter of an honor to Him. And we're paying homage to our Heavenly Father. And we have to offer worship that is acceptable unto Him. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 teaches, acceptable to Him through Jesus Christ. Now, one other thing. And that is, the gospel is narrow in its teaching concerning discipleship. Not everybody who claims to be a disciple of Jesus meets the qualifications. If I'm going to be a follower of the Lord, I've got to make some sacrifices. And it's not always easy. There's some things I'm going to have to give up. And I'll tell you, with some of us, we're just too... We're too broad, we're too flexible, or we're too lazy in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We have today a convenient religion among many of us. We accommodate the gospel to our own wishes and whims and fancies, rather than changing our own lives to the norm, the criterion, the standard that's set forth in this book. In Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 57 beginning, there's a series of events that are recorded here in regard to discipleship. And verse 57, it came to pass that as they went on their way, a certain man said unto him, that is to Jesus, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now that's commendable, isn't it? I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said unto him, now you better stop just a moment and think about this. He said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. In other words, are you ready to make the sacrifice? Are you ready to make the commitment to follow me? Now, some of us, brethren, are willing to be church members, but not church workers. And we're ready to be baptized, but we're not ready for the self-denial. And we're not ready for taking up the cross daily and following Jesus as Luke 9:23 teaches. To follow Jesus Christ, I've got to be a devoted disciple. And so this man, Jesus, wanted him to know what was ahead. And in verse 59, he said unto another, follow me. But he said, now, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. And these fellows, what their problem was, they wanted to put their family ties ahead of their spiritual ties. And Jesus said, no, I come first. I come first. And if I don't come first, in verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit or suitable for the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 10, along there about verse 37, Jesus said, you must love me more than your father and mother or your brother and sister if you're going to be my disciple. And similar teaching is in Luke the 14th chapter, beginning along about verse 26. And so the Bible teaches that to be a disciple of Christ is narrow, is limited. There are restrictions, there are qualifications. And so indeed, the gate is difficult, the gate is straight, and our Lord said, because of that, few there be that will find it. Because we come up and we say, Lord, I just don't agree with that. I don't agree that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. I don't agree that the only way in the kingdom is by the new birth. And I don't agree that the only way we can worship God is that we do it by the New Testament, in spirit and in truth. And I don't agree that it requires this kind of sacrifice to be a disciple of Jesus. I believe it's easier than that. And so we have the narrowness of the gospel of the Son of God. Broad in many respects, yes, but very narrow in other. And the broad way promises joy, but gives bitterness. The world opens out to us the attractive broad path, but it is one of wandering and hopeless deception. Christ opens up to us the narrow way that leads to heaven, the crown, and eternal life. And he says, walk that highway. If you're in this audience tonight and you're not a Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, would you come and walk that highway of holiness? There be difficulties along the way, there be vicissitudes to overcome, there be hurdles, there's mountains to scale. But if we're willing to make the commitment, the Lord will give us the power, give us the strength, that we can persevere and we can overcome. I pray tonight that you come, if you're not a Christian, and fall into overtures of God's mercy, that you be born again of water and the Spirit, and enter the kingdom of God, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and worship Him as the Bible reveals. And you can go to heaven in the after a while, and we can bask in the sunshine of God's love forever and forever. I trust and pray tonight that you come, if you're subject to the invitation that heaven extends to us while together we stand and while we stand.